We'll turn to Joel chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. And here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now think about that. As Roberta, we're in Joel 2, verse 5. As a strong people, as a strong people set in battle array, as a strong people set in battle array. Now this concept of the day of the Lord, and you'll notice in verse 10 of this chapter, to get your time setting, when this shall happen, in verse 10 it says, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's Joel 2 verse 10. Now there's only one time in history that the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And it's in Matthew, don't lose that place in Joel now, it's in Matthew, just so you'll see the time, so you realize we're not making up stuff. In Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is Matthew 4:29, reflecting on Joel 2:10. Now, the tribulation of those days is the great tribulation. The great tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So the time period is immediately after the tribulation of those days. That is when the day of the Lord shall take place. So back to Joel 2:10. You notice, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now that has never happened, that the heavens have been shaken, but it shall happen in the day of Jesus. And at that time there shall be a great people and a strong. Now the key to the day of the Lord is that phrase, a great people and a strong. That is the key to the day of the Lord. Now, if you were with us this last week or so, you know we've been speaking of David's tabernacle. And I don't want to go back and repeat all of that, but the concept of David's tabernacle is that in the days of David, in the days of King David, about one figure 1100 BC roughly, in the days of King David, the house of God was divided into two parts. And the house of God was never unified until the days of Solomon. It was never brought together in the days of King David. In the days of King David, the house of God was divided into two parts. The tabernacle of the congregation, and we see the diagram here, without the ark, was the Holy of Holies was empty. Without the ark was about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem in a city called Gibeon. The tabernacle was at the high place in Gibeon, and worship services were conducted there. Animals were sacrificed, and so on. The lampstand, the menorah, was there. The showbread was there. The laver was there. But then, in the city of Jerusalem, in the southern part, in a city called Zion, a small area within Jerusalem, David's city, Zion, this suburb of Jerusalem, within the wall of Jerusalem, there was the ark, just the ark, in a tent. And the ark in the tent was called the Tabernacle of David. And it is referred to by that name in Amos the 9th chapter and also in Acts the 15th chapter, where James says the Tabernacle of David shall be built up. The idea is that the Lord may gather the nations. That's in Acts 15. So you'll see that this is a New Testament concept. So during the reign of King David, as soon as he was anointed king over all Israel, the ark was put in a tent in Jerusalem. And it was called the Tabernacle of David, and there were singers and worshipers and sacrifice made there, at least in the beginning, there was sacrifice made there. Then in Gibeon, there was the remainder of the tabernacle. So the house of God was divided into two parts, about 7 miles apart, in two different cities. Zion, the Tabernacle of David, was in Jerusalem, and the rest of the tabernacle was on a high place in Gibeon, a city northwest of Jerusalem. Now, this is one of the most powerful types of the Bible, because it tells us, if we view the thousand-year kingdom age, which we call a millennium, the period of Christ's rule, which shall start when he comes, and that's soon now, the thousand-year kingdom reign is soon. We're not talking about way off in awe somewhere. So we're talking about reality on the earth in the next few years. The earth as we know it shall change, and Jesus shall be ruling. It shall be an imperfect rule because the nation shall be in rebellion, and Jesus shall have to rule them, and the saints shall rule them with a rod of iron. It shall be an imposition of God's will by force. And as you see the temper of the nations today, the United States included, people will not do anything they don't want to do. And this is going to get worse. And God knew that in the last days, men would be lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures more than God, and that they would never do God's will in the last days. That's what Paul said. And we see it coming to pass. The last days, everything that Paul said is coming to pass. People are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Everyone is out for his own. Even the United States is becoming a jungle, and a so-called Christian nation is a jungle, and it is getting worse. All the while, it's worse this year than it was last year as far as the things that are going on. It's not getting better. And this is true in Europe also. So other countries are succumbing to pornography and violence and the other thing. All right, Jesus is going to come, and his reign will not be a gentle reign. It will not be the gentle reign of a teacher. It will be a violent reign of a king, of a lord. And it's a reign of a rod of iron. And the reasons for that is because the nations will resist him. And some shall be saved and some shall be destroyed. But those that are saved shall be brought under his rule, and he shall rule. It shall be a righteous rule. It shall be for the benefit of the meek of the earth, the meek, the poor. The meek shall inherit the earth. But the proud and the haughty and the rebellious and the self-seeking shall be crushed. Satan shall be driven out of the earth altogether, and his demons with him. The spiritual atmosphere shall be clean, being ruled by the sons of God. The physical atmosphere upon the earth shall be governed by Jesus and his saints ruling from Jerusalem as a headquarters. Do you understand that concept? That is not a long way off. That is not something, you know, way in the future, some utopian dream. That is something that shall be installed. Whoever son that is, could you maybe sit back there and hold him a little bit there and comfort him somehow? We'll save the rhythm band for later here. Children will be children because they're children. All right. Now, the Lord has been waiting. Jesus has been waiting since his resurrection for something. What is it? He's at the right hand of God waiting for what? Until his enemies be made his footstool. He's at the right hand of God waiting, the scripture says, until his enemies be made his footstool, not his lovers. You know, we overdo the love number today. The reason we overdo the love number, and God is love, there's no question about that. God is good and God is love. But the reason that we overdo it is because the spirit of humanism and of the love of man is getting stirred into the Christian gospel, into the gospel of the kingdom. So it has been diluted with this concept that God does nothing except in love. Now listen, until his enemies not become converted to him, until his enemies be made his footstool. That's the voice of a monarch, of a king. And if you would understand Jesus, you must understand that he is just as much a king and a lord as he is a shepherd and a teacher. See, when he's a shepherd, he's not half shepherd, half king. He's not half lord, half teacher. When he's teacher, he's all teacher. When he's lord, he's all lord. And there is a dimension of Jesus that God intends to familiarize us with today. And it is the Lord aspect of Jesus. Strong, terrible, very hard on his enemies. That's why when the demons met Jesus, they screamed in terror, because they know that aspect of his nature. Would to God that God's people would come to understand that aspect of his nature. Because they say things that ought not to be said. You'll hear Christians say, I'm angry with God, or I know God said this, but, and all this. If they knew the terror of the Lord, as Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, if they knew the terror of the Lord, they wouldn't say such things. Because the Lord is loving, but the Lord is also has a terrible aspect to his nature, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you would be wise, learn the fear of the Lord. Don't take for granted that he is a kindly gentleman who is winking at your sins. That's not a true vision of God. That's a vision of a benevolent patriarch, of somebody's grandfather. It's not a true picture of Jesus at all. He doesn't wink at our sins. He died an agonizing death for our sins. So this reign of Jesus, this total change in all that the world and the church understands when they hear the name of Jesus, is not far off. It isn't another 2,000 years away. How soon it is, I do not know, but assuredly all the signs tell us that we're in the end time. Now there's something that must happen before the Lord comes. Now the thousand-year kingdom age, this age of violence and of subjugation, is a Davidic age. It's an age of David. And the new heaven and earth reign, there's no rod of iron in Revelation 21 and 22. There's no rod of iron at the end. The new heaven and earth reign is a reign of glory. And that is typical of whom? Solomon. Solomon. So the reign of David represents the thousand-year kingdom age that is coming. But after that, when the new heaven and the new earth come, that's represented by Solomon. So what that tells us is that all during the thousand-year period, the house of God will be divided. See, because it's divided all during the rule of David. But then, after the great white throne judgment and the new heaven comes down, the house of God once again shall be made one. Now, the division of the house of God into David's tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation between Zion and Gibeon, this division between Zion and Gibeon, is beginning now. The house of God is being divided now. And it shall not be made one until the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus. Think of that. Think of how momentous is the day in which we live. Think of how utterly significant is the dealing of God with you. Now, what do these two elements represent? The Gibeon, which is the tabernacle as we know it here, is the charismatic move as we understand it. It has the conversion, it has the laver of baptism, water baptism, it has the showbread, the anointed teaching of the word, it has the lampstand, the gifts of the Spirit, it has the altar of incense, the praise and worship. You guys can come up closer to the front. I gave you the wrong stoplight. I told you the second one was the third one. I'm sorry. Okay. These seats here are much softer, better. The Gibeon is the charismatic move as we know it, with all the gifts in the worship. Now, out from that move is being drawn Zion. Zion. Zion represents war. And the people who are pursuing, the majority of Christians who are pursuing a revival and these other blessings to which we have been accustomed, this shall continue to be because God loves these people. He loves these people. This isn't a contrast in God's affection. It's a contrast in function. God loves these people and shall bless them as they pray and seek His face. Now, if they do not pray and seek His face, they'll be judged. But any church today, if they will get busy and start obeying God and serving Him and get some life, they shall have revival. Amen. God will bless them because He's interested in people being converted and people being filled with the Spirit and people being taught and people being blessed and helped. The Zion group partake of all these things, but there's something else that is assuming a greater importance in their lives. Instead of seeking blessing, they are seeking the destruction of the devil. Now, God has put that in our hearts. Now, there's a big difference between seeking the blessing and seeking the destruction of the devil. The church people are not looking for the destruction of the devil. They don't even believe it's possible. What they are hoping is that God will revive them. the Zion group, while they share in revival and rejoice in revival, are interested in something much more than revival. They are interested in bringing all the nations of the earth into obedience to Jesus. See, it is a kingdom people. God has put in their hearts the kingdom. And so while their roots are in the churches, and while they love the churches and love and appreciate God's dealing with his people, they no longer are satisfied at all with having a church here and there in a nation. They want the whole nation brought under subjection to Jesus. Now, only God can put that in your heart. If it is not in your heart, you will neither care for nor understand what we're talking about. But if you want to understand and you want to care for it, ask God and act like you do, and God will make it true in your life. He'll take all the soldiers he can get. I dare say you wouldn't be here at all unless God had his hand on you. Now, the difference that it makes to us practically is that the demands on God's warriors are very, very stringent. It is a total demand. I'm sure that multitudes of the charismatic movement will hear the call to war and will get in somewhat. But when they are faced with the realities of the Zion Company, I hate to use labels like this because it becomes a denomination very quickly. But it shall never be. It shall never be, because denominations are of Saul, not David. You'll never denominationalize the Zion Company, because they are simply wiser than that. And they have no need nor desire for aggrandizement. They have a hunger for God and God alone, not for organizing anything. They're good workers in your church. Zion people are. But their heart is on Mount Zion, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. See? They're not independent and sassy in the churches, refusing to listen to anybody and knowing more than everybody. That type of person is not a Zion person. He's simply an undisciplined believer. Zion people are the most disciplined of all people, and I'm not starting a new group named Zion. That's not the name of the church which I pastor. We're part of a denomination, so my hands are clean. I'm not trying to persuade you to join any group called Zion. But Zion people are disciplined above all people, and they are good servants in anybody's church. The change right now is not geographical, it's not physical, it's not a coming out of Gibeon. It is something that happens within. Later, during the Great Tribulation, they shall be split off, because they alone shall survive. The Laodicean churches shall just be completely deceived by Antichrist and end up puked out of Christ's mouth. But the Zion people shall be as islands of light all over the earth. See, you'll read about that in Isaiah 4. Upon all the dwelling places of Zion, see, there shall be a cloud by day and a fire by night. They shall be, and there shall be a covering upon the glory. They shall make it through till Jesus comes. And in them shall be deliverance. The last verse in Joel 2. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant. See, the Zion people are a remnant. They're a Gideon. And I'm only saying Zion people for a handle now, not to start a name. You understand me? I'll switch it to David's Tabernacle people in a moment so we don't get any ideas. We're not starting a new thing, okay? We're not interested in new things or novelties. We're talking about what God is doing in your life and why. So that you'll realize the stakes that are there and not treat it lightly and not quit when the going gets rough, because it's going to get rough. This is a great people and a strong. And you don't make a great people and a strong by coddling them. They have to come up hard against the steel that's in Jesus and be pruned and pruned and pruned and dealt with and warned and rebuked and exhorted and comforted and then exhorted and rebuked and then comforted and then bathed in the cold and bathed in the hot and tempered, pounded in the mortar of God until it seems like there's no end. Well, you want to be in the Zion company, this is what you're up against. But if God has put this in your heart, nothing else will ever satisfy you. You'll never be satisfied with the revivalist. There's something deeper there. You say, this is great and glorious and wonderful and thank God, but I've got to have God Himself. Not His gifts. God. I've got to have God. Because here they had the whole tabernacle, but they didn't have the ark. They had all the gifts, but they didn't have the ark. They didn't have Him who dwells between the wings of the cherubim. They had everything but that. Okay? And God is very crafty, you know. If you'll settle for His things, He'll let you. You have to get past His things. Blessings, gifts, works. You have to look at all those and enjoy them and then say, but Father, this isn't You. And to cry that and to say that and to want it is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. So God has put in the hearts and is pulling out from the evangelical charismatic movement of people that are hearing the trumpet of God. And they are hungry for God. And they want God. They want revival. They want blessings. They want gifts. They want to be of service. But there's something else. And what we're crying for is Jesus to come and rule. We want His rulership. We want His will to be done in the earth. We don't want an earth in which a little bit of His will is done. We want an earth in which the glory of God fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. We want the whole thing, the whole banana. See? We want everything. We want God. We're not content with America and the state it is. We're not content with Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah 62, and give Him no rest. Give Him no rest. Until He make Jerusalem an appraise in the earth. And it's not a praise in the earth. The things of God are not a praise in the earth. They are despised. And I'm not content with that. I want God to be ruling here. I don't want Satan to be ruling here. I read in the Bible where God is going to crush Satan under our feet. And that is what I want. The whole thing. The complete destruction of Satan and all of his works and all of the nations. So it says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah. And that is what is in my heart. That's what I want. All the other things, but beyond that, the total rule of Jesus in the earth. Now, this division of the church is beginning now. And it shall persevere until the end of the 1,000-year period because, unless I'm misreading the scripture, it is the Zion people who shall be raised when the Lord appears. Now you may say, well, that's discriminatory. Doesn't God love the balance of His church? It isn't a case, saints, of who God loves and who God doesn't love. You see, we have misunderstood the purpose of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, Matthew 24, where it says, the Lord shall come and blow the trumpet, and the dead shall be raised to meet Him in the air. Okay, we have misunderstood the meaning of that verse and its counterpart in Matthew 24, where it says, He shall send forth His angels with the sound of a great trumpet and gather His saints from one end of heaven to the other. You know, we have misunderstood what that is. That is not salvation. That is not the saving of the saints, the saving of the believers. That's not what that is. What that is the gathering together of the Lord's people to appear with Him and rule the earth. See, we think, oh boy, I'm going to go to heaven when the rapture comes. It's a completely inconsistent, unscriptural concept. The coming of the so-called rapture, which is not a scriptural term, so I would rather say the appearing of Messiah, because that is a scriptural term. It doesn't say when Jesus appears, we will go with him. It says when Jesus appears, those who sleep in Jesus will come with him. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul wasn't comforting the church with a going. He was comforting the church with a return of the deceased. We have preached it completely backward, with the idea that when the Lord comes, we're going to be saved and go to heaven. That is not what it is all about at all. We are saved now. We are being saved now. We shall receive the fullness of our redemption when our body is changed. But the coming of the Lord and the calling up of the saints, as I understand what the scripture is after here, is the gathering unto the Lord of his overcomers, and in advance of the day of resurrection, in advance of it, giving them their bodies so that they can rule. Because you see, the rulership of Jesus during the 1,000-year period is on the earth. So if you don't have a body, you can't rule with him. Now, let us take two kinds of people here. Let us say that we have a great person and a strong. He loves the Lord. Now remember, we're drawing upon the saints of all covenants. How do I know that? How do I know that the coming of the Lord, that it will bring up all of the Lord's holy? You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? You remember what Jesus said, that there to be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom? And then the next verse says, and after 8 days, he took with him the strongest of his apostles, Peter, James, and John. Didn't he? Yeah. Then he drew from the strongest of the old. Moses representing the righteousness of the law, and Elijah representing the power of the prophet. He took the strongest of the old, and he took the strongest of the new, and he stood in the midst. Six people. Now you see, Peter, James, John, Jesus. Wait a minute. There should be six. Jesus, Elijah, Moses, Jesus, and James and John. Six, right? Because you see, six is the number of the Day of Atonement. See, six is the number, and the whole 1,000-year period is the Day of Atonement. The new heaven and earth reign represents the seventh feast, Tabernacles. Six is the number of man, when man is made in God's image. And what we're seeing on the Mount of Transfiguration is the kingdom. That's the kingdom. You want to know what the kingdom looks like? It's Jesus, the strongest of the old, and the strongest of the new, in a transfiguration experience. See it? Now, when the Lord blows his trumpet, it isn't just the New Testament people that will rise up, but it is the mighty men from all covenants, beginning with Abel. You're talking about, because remember, he said he will sound the trumpet and he will call them from one end of heaven to the other. Who will he call? The great people and the strong. people who are absolutely obedient, who hate the devil, who hate the world, who hate their own sin, and obey God, whatever God says. Offer up your sacrifice, offer up Elijah, offer up Isaac. These are the people, a great people and a strong. All right, now what is he going to do with them when he comes? He's going to put on them a body like his body. Not just raise them, but raise their mortal body and then clothe them with a house from heaven which has all power like Jesus. And give them the thrones of glory. That's taught clearly. Daniel 7, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Joel 2, a great people. Imagine when you see Paul and Moses and Elijah and David and all these people, Peter, James, and John, in these bodies like Jesus. Why, any one of them is like a mountain of fire. And these people shall take the thrones that Satan is on now and his angels and govern the earth. These are the Lord's mighty men. It is written, indeed, in many, many places. Jude 14:15, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. All right, it's in many places in the scripture. Now, let's go to your average American charismatic. I want you to see what's going on here, so you won't think that God doesn't love people. All right, in the first place, the average American charismatic will serve God provided it's convenient. You know? If you don't believe me, watch the attendance at church when it rains. And in the San Diego area, if we had a hard blizzard, how many people do you think would come to church? It would scare them to death. They'd sit home with their children so they wouldn't catch cold. If it meant severe hardship in following Jesus and persecution and the loss of property, how many American charismatics would stand? Suppose God said to some American charismatic, I want you to give me the most precious thing in your life. And give it to me now and give it to me without complaining. Why, if an American charismatic experiences prolonged pain, frustration, inconvenience, the first thing you hear is, pray for me, I'm mad at God. That's right. Don't think you don't hear it as a pastor. People are angry with God. I just recently read a book, Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. You read that book, you'll never complain again as long as you live about what the Jews went through in the Holocaust. 5 million died. Between 5 and 6 million died. And they didn't die a nice death in hospital. They were just taken, whole city after city in Poland, these other places, take them all out in their Sabbath finery, line them up at the edge of a ditch, strip off all your clothes, put them neatly next to you, then they just, with machine guns, just, they didn't want to bother burying. They just had them stand on the edge of the ditch, and then they just blew them into the ditch. Not one person, by the thousands and hundreds of thousands. You'll never complain again. Okay, you take this person who becomes angry with God when they suffer with arthritis or whatever it is. They're not, you know, after a while it gets to them, they begin to hate God. All right. They have been kind of good about holiness, but they got one or two favorite demons that they can't get the victory over. And they know maybe smoking, maybe something. And they're told and told, you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost, but him shall God destroy. But, you know, God just can't be like that. Careless, too busy to pray, occupied with their retirement program. Okay, here comes the Lord. Now you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ the Messiah is going to clothe that individual with a body like his own. You believe that's going to happen? He's going to take a body like his own and put it on a self-centered, disobedient, careless, slack, undependable human being. A body of that power. Do you believe that? Does that make any sense? The types and the precepts. Now, I don't pretend by any means to have the last word. But as far as I can tell people, as far as I can learn by studying and trying to keep in mind all the relevant scriptures, it is the David's tabernacle people who will be raised. Because it is being raised is not a sign that we're going to heaven. That's nothing to do with going to heaven. It means that the Lord must have a great people and a strong, or he cannot return. The day of the Lord depends upon the existence of a great people and a strong. Now, where will the other people be? The majority, the Gibeon people. They'll be in the spiritual realm. You know, we live so much in the flesh, people, that we don't have a real enough grasp on the spiritual realm. To us, when a person dies, he's gone. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. They haven't gone anyplace. They are with God in a better environment. And if they're a saved people, they will not be tormented by the demons. They may be taught. I truly believe that there are counterparts in the spiritual realm. That counterpart are afflictions on earth. I think that some people die in the spiritual realm are blind, because God is chastening them. It's so much like this world, it's pathetic. See, we say, oh, but when you die, you'll be physically perfect. Chapter and verse. These are things that ministers say to comfort loved ones at funerals. They're not scripture. Chastening goes on. Teaching goes on. Life goes on. Relationships endure. Memories endure. When you die, you're no different. You're just the same person you was. Now that is at once a fright and a comfort. When you lose your wife or your child, it's a comfort. When you're wishing that you can slop around in this life but be a great king and priest in the next, it's a fright. It's a mighty comforting thing when your child dies to know that he's in the gardens of God playing with the children and not gone out beyond the stars somewhere, the rings of Saturn somewhere. He is with God and well taken care of by the angels. The spiritual realm is a very, very real place. When Sister Dow dies, she hasn't gone. She has been released from the prison of the flesh so that she can enjoy God. It's a wonderful thing to die. Isn't that what Paul said? To die is gain. Gain. Do you think of death as gain? True Christians do. So I'm not saying that because the rank and file of the church people are not caught up to meet Jesus, that they are all sent into a devil's hell. Okay? They go into the spiritual realm wherever they belong. Now, the difference with those who are raised, the Lord's first fruits, this Zion company, is that they have access to both heaven and earth. How many can quote Revelation 20, verse 7? What you've been reading? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, does the Bible say that?
Yes.
All right. Now, come on. We're reasonable people here tonight. All fine, filled with vitamins and ready to learn. Now let me ask you something. Does Revelation 21 imply that if you do not overcome, that you do not inherit all things? Is there an implication there in the English language? If there isn't, then the verse makes no sense. If every Christian inherits all things and God is his God and he is God's son, then every Christian, by virtue of being a Christian, is an overcomer. Well then, if that's the case, what does it mean to overcome? It's not that difficult to define. We're in a battle, right? We're either winning or losing. And the Bible is sure full of that, and especially the New Testament. Jesus spoke to the churches. He spoke to the church in Sardis. And he said, you have a, and he was talking to the Christians, and I'll show you why, in Sardis. Because he said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Well, the unsaved don't have garments, the garments of Christ. So he's saying to the church in Sardis, you have a few names who shall walk with me in white. Well, now what about the rank and file of the believers of the lampstand in Sardis? There's a clear implication that there is coming out from the church a group of people known as conquerors, as overcomers. What do they overcome? The devil, the world, their bodily lusts, and their self-will. Through Jesus, they follow the Holy Spirit and they win. They do not lose. They win. They win. They're winners. The reward to such people is you shall inherit all things. So here we have a picture at the coming of Jesus that the trumpet sounds, and those who have within them the life of Jesus, who are living by him, are caught up to him. How do I know that? Because the Lord said, two shall be sleeping in one bed, one shall be taken and the other left. Now, on what basis is the one taken? Obviously, if they're both sleeping in the same bed, and one is a Christian, the other one probably is also. It's probably man and wife. Or two shall be working in the field. It's people who are close, and probably both are Christians. But why is one taken? Then the next verse tells us, where the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, who are the eagles? The eagles are those who live on the carrion. You'll find that in Job 39. They suck up blood. Well, what is the carrion? The slain lamb. It is the slain lamb. And those who live by eating his flesh and drinking his blood shall be raised. A human being, a Christian, is either living by his natural mind and his fleshly metabolism, or he is living by the Spirit of God and eating hidden manna. Now that's all there is to it. We're either living in the flesh or living in the Spirit. Now in the day of the coming of the Lord isn't going to come and call up those people who believe in the virgin birth and in the Trinity and in water baptism. That isn't who he's going to call up. You can believe every article of faith in every evangelical organization. Some of them have 30 points in it. We believe in the blood. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe. Well, you can believe every single one and have not one bit of the life of God in you. He is not coming for those who subscribe to doctrine. He is coming for those who have changed their life from the life of the natural man. So you can be a religious person, even receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and still live as a natural man. Perfectly possible. Perfectly possible. The crux is whether you are dying. Not as some foolish term that we say, I'm dying. I mean really that as the Holy Spirit leads you, you are dying to the world. You are dying to Satan. You are dying to your fleshly lust. You are dying to your self-centeredness. And I mean, saints, this is real. This is a real path, and this is why God is troubling you and troubling me, and shall continue to trouble us. God forbid that he should ever cease to trouble us, because if we save our life, we will die. See? And it isn't a case of God's mercy that God doesn't love his people, that he won't call them up. It is because they are not callable. See, they are not callable. There is nothing in the Lamb that draws them. When the Lamb comes, it is the Lamb that is drawing the Lamb. It is the Lamb in heaven that is calling to his life in us. Like the virgins and the oil. It isn't the lamp, it isn't the Bible that you have, it is the oil that you have. And the life of the Lamb, it is life calling to life. And that's why one is in the bed and one is taken and the other is left, because one has all the word, same as the other, but the other has overcome the Adamic life. See? Not that we can do a thing by ourselves. We can't do a thing. It isn't like we're trying to be holier than everybody. It is that we are being faithful to the Holy Spirit and he is doing the work. And it's painful. Don't you think if a tree was being pruned that it'd yell ouch if it had any feelings and a voice? You go hacking away on it? Well, when God hacks away on you, it hurts. And God will not let one day go by. Not one day. He's not. The time is so short that you must go to your school 7 days a week. Shabbat and all. Every day. Because there's no time left. I went to radar school in the Marine Corps. They don't do like in college. They try to teach you everything at once. 8 hours a day you march off to school. Yeah. Nothing's holy. Because it was radar school, and radar had been newly invented, it saved England, and they needed it, and they needed it now, and they didn't want to talk about when you have 4 years and graduate with a degree. They had to pump into your head antenna theory and radar theory and radio theory and do it like now. They began with people who didn't even know how to plug in a soldering iron. Because they needed a lot of them, radar technicians, and they needed them right now. So that's what God is saying. You think Jesus has enjoyed sitting for 2,000 years while his enemies have run amok? God has promised them, him, that they shall be his footstool. And the word says, and Jesus knows the word as no one else does, that the vengeance of God is going to be executed through the saints. So Jesus has been watching, because he learns as the Father. He doesn't know all the Father knows. You know, the Father, Jesus only knows what the Father tells him. You can find that in the Bible too. See, the Father alone. Remember that Jesus said, no man knows that hour. Not, I don't even know the hour. My Father knows the hour. He's the only one. And Jesus has been watching this mess for 2,000 years and wondering, how am I going to get out of that? Anything to crush Satan. But he has such perfect faith in God's wisdom. See, such perfect understanding of God and that perfect. So he waits at his right hand. Now, there's beginning to come the revelation. God gives it to Jesus, who immediately gives it to his church, that he is going to bring forth from the church a great people and a strong. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And yes, it is a bride within the bride. The whole bride. See, the Lord has in mind to save all Israel. That means all of the elect, from the weakest to the strongest. Let me show you that in Romans 11. You have no idea how many times this thought appears in the Bible. And of course, if I don't spend some time showing you, you never will know. It'd be my fault. All right. But this thought is really common to the Bible. Now, God has an elect. But within that elect, well, you see it right here where you have God's elect on Gibeon, don't you? But you also have it. You had Zadok the priest on Gibeon. But you have Asaph and the singers at Zion. You both were righteous, spirit-filled priests. See, so when you take all Israel, you're taking Zion and Gibeon, right? We say, what is the wife of the Lamb? All Israel. But within that is this warrior. It's like a wife within the wife. You notice in Romans 11, we find this wonderful scripture, in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. And by that it means all that God has called, for Israel is by promise, all that God has called. There are weak members of the elect people. There are weak members of the bride. So the Lord is creating a part of the bride that has a double portion. Not to be some super saints to parade around and say, ain't we neat? But to help the others. To help. The Zion people are strong with a double portion for the purpose of aiding Israel and bringing the nations into subjection. See that? It's a gift given to bring forth interest. So we find this in Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. See, the deliverer shall just come and say, straighten up, people, and they will do it with such power and such glory that the rest of God's people say, yes, sir. But first you have to develop the Zion people. Did you see that verse? All right, turn over to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. Now look. I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood. Where? On the Mount Zion. And with him 144,000. Now notice what it says down in verse 3. Verse 4, the last sentence. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. First fruits. This 144,000, it doesn't say these are the only people who are going to be saved. It says these are the first fruits. The whole passage here in 14, where it describes this company, speaks of an elect, of a group pulled out and made utterly holy unto the Lamb. Okay? Now I'm going to give you a book to find, Obadiah. Now you're going to have fun. All right, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Right after Amos. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Okay, now he's small, but he's mighty. Obadiah is. Don't ever despise Obadiah. And he came up with a winner. Look at the last verse of Obadiah. Okay, take it slow. Go through the clover slowly now. Saviors. Singular or plural? Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I don't mean that any of us are going to be the savior of men. The word means deliverers. Means deliverers. See, in Mount Zion shall be deliverance. That's the last verse in Joel 2. In Mount Zion. Now compare Obadiah 21 with Revelation 14:1. Compare Obadiah 21 with Revelation 14:1. If you want to see something interesting. Huh? How about that? Look at Obadiah 21. Deliverers shall come up on Mount Zion. Now look at Revelation 14:1. The Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Do you suppose they could be the deliverers of Obadiah? Now notice what they're going to do. They're going to judge the Mount of Esau. Do you know what that stands for? The flesh. Esau in the Bible represents the flesh. See, Jacob had two sons. Isaac had two sons. Jacob, the called of God, and Esau, the man of the flesh. God and his deliverers. Now notice what it says. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. See, it's going to come through a great people and a strong. Now look at, we've got to quit here. Look at this one, Isaiah chapter 53. Most of us, that's a good one, Isaiah 53. Now remember, compare this verse with Revelation 21:7. Remember Revelation 21:7? He who overcometh shall inherit all things. Now look at Isaiah 53 verse 12. 12. I forgot my Spanish. I used to be able to say 12 in Spanish and count in Spanish, and I've been studying Hebrew. I lost all my Spanish. My Hebrew has wrecked out my Spanish. And I hardly know any Hebrew, so I'm in a bad problem. Such a language, I tell you, when you start Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, boy, you're into it, I'll tell you. All right, Hebrews 53:12, or Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him, who's him? Jesus, the root out of the dry ground, the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him, that is Jesus the Messiah, a portion with the great. And he, the Messiah, shall divide the spoil with a great people and a strong. All right, now we know that the church today worldwide is a mess. It is an Ezekiel's graveyard. It's a boneyard. It is dry bones, and all that comes out of it is such stuff as the prosperity teaching and just unbelievable things. All right. So what is God doing? Wring his hands? No. He knows from the foundation of the earth what he's doing. He has picked this time to divide between this Gideon's army that he's calling out. Gideon's army. If he calls out all of Israel, what will Israel say? Remember why God brought down Gideon's army so small? Why? God said, if I leave this many people, they'll say my own arm has gotten me the victory. He didn't hate those other people. But he called out 300 people. And the Gideon's army, with their lights And their trumpets are that one of the strongest Bible types of the coming of the Lord. Because you see, the vessel, the clay vessel, is broken, and the inner light shines forth. See? But who did it happen to? All of Israel? No. Just 300. But after God through them destroyed the Midianite army, then the remainder of Israel, see, joined in the fray, and Ephraim became quite angry at Gideon, and they threatened him. Did you know that? And they said, "Why didn't you call us?" See, when you taken off after the Midianites, why weren't we in on it? And he did a lot of footwork to get out of that one. Said, "Well, I'm the least in my house, and I'm this, and I'm that." But the truth of the matter was that God appeared to him with the fleece and did the whole thing. See, God did that whole thing. And so when they were getting mad at Gideon, they were really getting mad at the Lord. So that's the way Israel is, boy. They, instead of rejoicing in the victory, they were mad because they didn't get the glory, see. And so that's why the way the church is, boy. It's just full of that kind of thing. But they are God's people. And what God does, he does not change. That's why in the gates of the New Jerusalem are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, and they were scallywags. They took their brother Joseph and threw him in a pit and sold him to slave traders. Issachar and Zebulun, Levi, Simeon. They behave like bums. Judah. Where are their names for eternity? In the gates of the New Jerusalem. Because God does not judge as man judges. God works by election. By election. So we don't say to God, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that?" God is the potter. And you and I are the clay. And God has called us today, calling out of the charismatic move, the evangelical charismatic move, and probably from many other sources too, people to destroy Satan. That's the long and the short of it. To destroy Satan out of the earth. To judge Esau. To bring every knee under subjection to Messiah Jesus. And they, as I understand it, shall be given back their bodies for that purpose. But God will not clothe the rest of Israel because there's no point to it. They're in heaven with God. They don't need a body. You only need a body if God has something for you to do on the earth. And God never wastes anything. Anyway, those people aren't prepared for it. They've got 1,000 years in which to get a little mellow. Before they go being given a body like the body of Jesus. Huh? That's the purpose of the 1,000 years, is to perfect the wife of the Lamb. But when the new heaven comes down, then in the new Jerusalem, the Zion people and the Gibeon people will be one. And all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest.